time for the final session of our seminar, The Most Important Things You Can Learn from the Bible. So thank you all for coming out. I know some of you traveled pretty far, and it's been a fun and educational, edifying seminar, I believe, dealing with these most important doctrines, these most important pillars that we need to learn. And that is what it takes when you come to the Bible. Okay, amen. Being a Christian, doing God's will, finding out what God wants requires a Bible. And without that, we cannot know those things. So we learned yesterday, first off, that when we open a Bible, God sees things very differently than us. And that's the most important thing you need to learn. Number two, we learned that God's words are fine just as they are. Amen. We heard last hour as well reiterated that we can just leave them as they are, and they're just fine. God has preserved for us what we need to have. We also learned that we need to rightly divide the Bible. When we open the Bible and read through it, there's a lot of material, but not everything was written to you. Not everything is always God talking to you. Amen. And so we need to rightly divide that and realize that God's will is found in Paul's epistles. And so we found given to Paul the revelation of the mystery, and in there we find the will of God clearly revealed. And so as people struggle to understand what God wants them to do, God's will is clearly revealed in 1 Timothy 2:4, which is so well articulated last hour, that you need to see souls saved and saints edified. And that's His will, and that's what we do. And that is the basis by which we'll be judged, evaluated, measured by God when we, Romans 14:12, are held accountable to our Lord. Yes. And we will be. And so we will see Him, and He will say, well, what have you done in my body?
Yes.
And, well, first you have to know what it means to be His body. Then you got to know how He's measuring. And for a lot of people, it'll be a surprise in that day. I don't know how He's measuring. I just, you know, you love me, Lord, right? Give me what you think I want. Well, that's not how He evaluates. It's not about you. It's about His purpose getting done. And you are the tools to get that done here. And so we need His Word. We need to grow in it. We need to learn those things and then do it. And so that's what we've learned so far. And so we come to this final session of God Wants You Dead. That's a downer. But hopefully you've seen the theme through our seminar that it's not about you in the Christian life. That's the biggest mistake that people make. They think God is their vending machine. They think God is there to give them things that they ask for and desire, but that's not the orientation. They think God's the puppet master, and they're the ones on the stage, so they get all the spotlight. That's not it. Okay, God has His own purpose. God created the universe for His glory. We are the pawns. We are the ones that say, what do you need us to do? And we do it. Okay, and so we need to realize that God has His own purpose, and we read the scripture, God wants us dead. First off, we realize that we're all sinners. We learned that yesterday. God sees things very differently than us. Whereas the world may call it psychological problems, or the world may call it political incorrectness or aberrant behavior, the Bible calls it sin.
Amen.
Right? So Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And all have fallen short. All shorts are falling. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're all sinners. Okay, and so we realize that we need Christ as a Savior. That perspective of there being sin in the world and then needing a Savior, it wouldn't exist without God's Word.
That's right.
People just don't invent that. Okay, people do not say, we're sinners. You know, the other religions of the world, the Greek mythological gods, they explain their gods as being like people. They said they make mistakes too, just like we do. Right? Only in the Bible do you find, hey, there's a God that does not sin, and He sees all of you as sinners.
Yeah.
Right? Why would you write a book that way? And yet, it's God's book telling us the truth. And so we realize His perspective is we're all sinners. And so on that point, we realize that we're all going to be held accountable to Him when we die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's destined for man once to die, then the judgment, right?
Yeah.
So we're judged before God. And if we are not saved on that day, if we don't have our faith in the gospel of Christ, then we'll end up dead. We'll end up judged by God for eternity. So on that very level, we know the gospel is what saves us. And yet, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Okay, I presume that we all heard the gospel preached very clearly last hour, and I trust that you put your faith in that. Okay, we're talking about how God wants you dead in your service.
Yeah.
How you walk every day. Paul says, I die daily. Terry said, it sounds like Paul had a death wish. He says, I die daily. What does that mean? That God wants him dead, that God wants us dead, to be dead in Christ. Why is that the goal of a Christian? When I thought Jesus wanted us to live a life abundant. And I thought, when you were born, that, hey, I got my whole life ahead of me. Right? I got my whole life to do something. I can do things for God a little bit later. When actually, the reason why God put us here, the reason why He created Adam and Eve, the reason why you were born in God's purpose, was that you may serve Him as an ambassador here. As He's got a purpose that needs to be done. And so we need to get involved in that. Now, these six important things we've been studying the last day and a half were probably not on your radar when you thought about the Bible and what it would say. They weren't on mine. Before I understood the Bible rightly divided, before I understood the clear gospel, before I understood God's will, I had a Bible, I was a Christian, right? And I knew good things that Christian ought to do. I also knew my whole life was ahead of me. And yet these six important things we're talking about were not on my radar. What is on the radar of beginning Bible students? What are the things that people involve their time with in Bible study that they struggle over? Well, prayer, right? People are looking for prayer promises, yeah. So let's, you know, I need to ask God for things, so how do I do that? You know, give me the formula. Where is it at?
Yeah.
Let's find that. What about promises, right? What has God promised to me? What are the benefits? Okay, let's look those up. God promised me everything that I ask in prayer, believing. Great. Matthew 21, yeah. Well, we can handle that. What about prophecy? What's God doing in the circumstances? Well, there's a sign there. There's a sign there. Matthew 23. God said He promised these signs would follow them that believe. So prophecy and signs. Apologetics. The Bible's good for that too.
Oh yeah.
People don't want to be a Christian. Well, let's use the Bible and show them why they should be. They don't preach the gospel.
No.
They just show them, you know, yeah. Apologetics from the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. So the Bible's useful for that. And what about your daily Bible study? What do you study every day? Well, you know, Numbers is kind of boring. It starts listing people's names. You know, Genesis chapter 10, yawn, right? But the Proverbs, quick, short, snippets of wisdom. There's 31 days in a month, one chapter every day. That's what I'm doing. Proverbs. A wise man, you know, a wise man will. Proverbs. That's Bible study. That's the extent, I think, of the beginning Bible study. At least it was for me. Maybe you can sympathize. And that's all on your radar. So at that time, if I were to teach the six most important things you need to know, well, prayer, promises, prophecy, apologetics, you know, Proverbs, this is what the Bible is useful for.
Mm-hmm.
Things such as God sees things differently, life isn't about you, God's words are perfect, you can rightly divide the word of truth, God wants you dead, aren't things that I thought were important, I didn't know.
Yeah.
And so it takes you to grow, to learn about what it actually says from people who've seen it. Okay, and so these are the important things from the Bible, and the things that may not be on your radar, but they need to be, because you will not serve the Lord, you will not be measured properly, okay, you will not do His will unless you know these things, and that's what's significant, okay. Now, there are many more important things in the Bible. These aren't the only important things in the Scripture, and yet we think these are the most important things. And yet what we're not trying to do this weekend is give you a catechism of everything you ought to believe. If that were the case, we'd have to go down the litany like the PhDs do with the doctrine of the Holy Ghost and the Trinity and you know, Jesus Christ being God and just describe all the details of doctrines. That's not what we're trying to do. Okay, these are the six important doctrines that will allow you to study this book on your own. You can open it up and you can learn what's right doctrine. You don't need a systematic theology to tell you. If you realize that God sees things differently than you and His words are perfectly preserved, open it up and read it, you will learn them.
Yeah.
Okay, you can do that. You don't need the PhD code. You can study it on your own. And like I mentioned it yesterday, just like 600 years ago, 700 years ago, when the Bible had been taken away from the common man. They called them laymen in higher churches, right?
Yep.
And they were to be interpreted and spoken only by the PhDs and the priests.
Yep.
I think something like that has happened today in our culture where we say we have freedom and liberty, right? Where only the scholars and the scientists of the Bible can explain it. And that is farthest from the truth.
Yes.
We even have it in our own language. You can understand it. It is understandable.
Yes.
You don't need to struggle. You need to understand these most important things.
Amen.
Okay? And so it's an attitude shift. It's a change in the way you see the Bible. We're not teaching another interpretation. A lot of the lessons you've heard this weekend aren't very much a catechism of doctrine. They're foundation points. They're starting points. It's a change in your attitude and approach to the Scripture.
Yes.
You know, you can tell someone who's newly saved, well, here's some things you need to do. Read the Bible, say prayers, go to the church where they meet, church meetings. But those are just actions.
Yeah.
Those are just behaviors.
Yeah.
Okay? And you're just training them in a behavior. And that can turn religious. What they need to be trained is what's in their heart. What's in their mind about the Bible, about God.
Amen.
God sees things differently. His words are perfect. He's not always talking to you. He measures things differently than you. And He wants you dead. And that may scare some people newly saved. But you know those newly saved people? I already knew they're a sinner for whom Christ died for them.
Yes.
Right? And so they already know. I was a dead man before Christ saved me. And that's exactly what we're talking about. God wants you dead to realize that you are a dead man before Christ saved you anyway. And when people forget that, and they say, I got my whole life ahead of me, or I got only one life to live, I need to live it to the fullest. They've forgotten who they are in Christ now.
Yes.
And so the idea of God wants you dead has to do with who you are in Christ. Because who you are in Christ is not who you were when you were born into this life.
Amen.
Okay, they're different people. You may feel the same body, you have the same memories, same thoughts. It's not like some supernatural, mystical, alien thing happened and your brain was replaced. And yet, at the same time, you're different, positionally. Okay, God has made you something else. And so He wants you dead, and wants you alive in Christ Jesus. He gives you a change of identity. Okay? The most important thing you can teach your children is just this. Okay? Now, obviously, you need to teach young children and things, rules and manners and politenesses. And yet, really, they need to realize why they do that. They need to know from the inside, else when they grow up and they realize I'm not under the strong arm of my parents, who needs the rules? But when they have the heart, when they have the mind, they understand faith toward God, that's the most important thing you can teach a child. Okay? They can go read books about skills and trades that need to learn. All right? But faith towards God is extremely important. To realize that their heart's desires is not naturally what God wants you to do. Okay? Psalms chapter 10, verse 3. Says the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. Yet isn't that kind of a banner saying that just follow your heart's desire? Isn't that what people say in society? And yet the Bible says your heart's desperately wicked. The Bible says the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, but they don't think they're so wicked. My heart's desire is just to enjoy life. How is that wicked? Because you're not doing what God has purpose for you to do. You see? And so we need to have a heart with a desire to do God's will, to understand He not only sees things differently than us, and that He's not always talking to us, but to have that zeal to travel from Pennsylvania, from Florida, to learn God's will, to do it. To be part of the body of Christ, to see His will done. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says that men shall be lovers of their own selves when describing the natural condition of what we're born into. People naturally are born in a condition of men being lovers of themselves. Okay, now, Paul says that in a very negative light. Like, oh, the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Well, when you really stop and think about that, that's what you do every day.
Yeah.
Why did you eat Pizza Hut last night? You like pizza. And I love myself tasting it. You know, it's just what we do. We do it every day. This is how people do business. Right? Someone else wants something, we make it and sell it to them. That's how we live. That's how we operate. That's how we can get along with people in this world with so many differing views, is that we love ourselves. Self-interest. Right? And yet, doesn't God want us dead? It's so counterintuitive. The way we think things just are peaceful in this world without God. And suddenly God speaks up, I want you dead. Everything was fine without Him saying that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4 says, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What's wrong with pleasure? Really? Now, I understand there are those sins that, fornication, right? Rape. You happen to like killing people. That's just a wrong thing, right? But what about the simple pleasures of life? A cup of coffee. What's wrong with that? Right? Pleasure. Is God against pleasure? Does He want us to whip ourselves with rods? And what is this? But He says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's a relative thing. He wants us to love God. Right? And so that's what He's saying. And yet, this isn't our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is not that. We love ourselves. Okay? And when God says, I want you dead, we go, maybe later, God. I'll die someday. Right? Not yet. I'm still alive. And while I'm still alive, I'm going to suck the marrow out of life, as the philosophers of the world say. Right? But is that what God would have us do? So it takes an everyday conscious attention to reckon ourselves dead.
Yes.
And what does that look like? What does that mean? Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. People are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Learning is one of the things that is boasted about in society. Education, we saw it this morning. Doctor's stripes, you know, PhDs, erudition. And yet, Paul says you can be ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. As you see with 40-some page responses to silly questions like that. And so, we need to have the knowledge of the truth, and this is it, right here. You can have it very simply. Okay. You heard of the phrase "carpe diem"? Now, I don't know how many people here speak Latin. Anybody PhD in Latin? No. Well, you know the phrase "carpe diem."
Yeah.
Right. It's in pop culture. It goes back to the times before Christ. Horace wrote a poem in which he described carpe diem, which means what? Seize the day. Right? And what's the idea when people quote this? Seize the day. Well, it's that, hey, you know, just enjoy life now because tomorrow may never come. Right? Is that what people think? Right? They don't have this long-term perspective. They don't think about, well, what's God doing in the long view? They think, my life is now, right here, in the present, seize the day. Not knowing that Horace, when he wrote that, was actually telling the person he wrote it to in his poem that you need to work hard today because you don't know if tomorrow you're able to work hard.
Yeah.
He was talking about saving and thrift and acting wisely in truth. But maybe we rip that out of context too. Seize the day. Do what you want. Right? Be irresponsible. Whatever you need to do. In Christians, John 10, verse 10 is the verse that they quote. In John 10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have life more abundantly." Carpe diem, Christians. Have life more abundantly. What is that abundant life? What is that? How do you have life more abundantly? Well, people think, well, what do I like about life? I'll do that more abundantly. What is it I really want to do in life? What is my bucket list? Let's get that done, right? And this is how the world sees it. Jesus himself said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so when I pour cold water on your dreams and hopes, what am I? That's the thief. He's coming to steal your hopes and dash your dreams. God wants you dead. No, that's wrong. He wants you to live life. Right? So this doctrine of God wants you dead isn't taught. That's such a negative thing. God wants you to live. Right? And yet, God wants you dead. That's what Scripture says. He wants you to live in Him.
Yeah.
That's the truth. Okay, everybody born is alive to themselves. Okay, they're dead to the Lord. He wants you to die being crucified with Christ. That's His will for you, to be saved. Okay? I don't know if you're familiar with hashtags. Hashtag YOLO. Anybody? You only live once. Right? You heard this before? You only live once. What do you hashtag with this? Right? Just jumped off a 3-story building. YOLO! Only live once. Only did it one time. May have been stupid, but I did it anyway. Because you only live once. Right? Got to do everything now because tomorrow I die. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right? Not concerned about whether or not there's a higher purpose that we're all part of. Ah, carpe diem. You only live once. Okay, God wants you dead.
Yes.
You see. He needs you crucified in Christ. He needs people, as we learned last hour, mature enough to study, to have knowledge and wisdom and discernment so that they can minister. And that takes work and time. That takes, as Horace intended, even though he wasn't even a Christian, work today, knowing the knowledge of the truth. Follow wisdom. Because tomorrow, there may be an opportunity you're not prepared for yet. Right? That's what it meant originally. When Jesus said, have the abundant life, he was talking to Israel and their kingdom program. He was talking about their kingdom coming in. Okay, but people don't rightly divide the word of truth. You only live once, as the rapper Drake said, great theologian. It means you must be irresponsible, right? That's what it means, because we will have no other chance to do it, right? Well, let's go do this or that. I can't today. I'm being responsible. Well, come on, you only live once. Why is that an encouragement to live your life the way you want it and discouraging you from living a crucified life?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
We need to consider that. Do you believe the gospel? You say yes. So then you're crucified with Christ. Do you understand who you are in Christ? Well, I've read the words. But you're not. Do you believe it? This is God's word, remember. God sees things differently than you.
Yeah.
Okay, it's His will. It's His purpose. People talk about a bucket list. Right? What's a bucket list? Everyone knows, right? Before they kick the bucket, they got a list of things they want to do. Why? I think, why? Why? You only live once. Really? Or do you live forever? Maybe you don't believe. Do you believe this life is temporary? If it is, what's the point of trying to cram everything you can into this one life we live? You live for eternity. Okay? Do you think going to heaven is sitting there and dryly strumming the harp, you know, and I can't skydive there, so, you know, you got to do it now. You only live once. Okay. Do you trust God to have your best purpose in mind? And by that, we learned yesterday, it doesn't mean anything you want. That means His purpose for you.
Yeah.
Right. A bucket list. Things you always wanted to do, because I don't want to be old and have regrets and be jaded that I look back on my life, well, I didn't do what I wanted to do.
Mm.
Okay. If you're in Christ, there is no better thing that you have done than do His will.
Amen.
Okay. Your life would not have been wasted doing that. That's what the Bible says. Okay. And the world says, well, there's so much more world out there to explore. I understand. And they're all unsaved. And it's all vanity.
Yes.
Have you read the scripture, Ecclesiastes, where Solomon pursues the things of the world? He pursues pleasures, pursues riches, pursues building great things. He pursues popularity and fame. He pursues all these things. He pursues self-affliction. And yet he says, oh, it's all vanity. Without God, who is eternal, without God, who's the only thing that lasts from generation to next, every generation comes and goes. It's just, they live and they die. That's you only live once. Vanity is what that is. Okay, what is the pleasure you experience from the simple pleasures, from the little things you do because you have no other chance? What is that? It's in a moment, right? And you must do another one because I only live once. Right? Where is the eternal, permanent joy in having purpose in what God wants for creation, for the world, for heaven and earth? So people have a bucket list. People have no answer to death.
Yeah.
Okay. The Bible does. God wants you dead. I say that, that's a mean thing to say. Don't say that. Because we don't think about death. Society doesn't want to think about death. Death is a bad thing. And no doubt, death, the result of sin, that's not something that's necessarily good. Okay. And yet the Bible has a solution for it. And the Bible says the solution is to be crucified.
Amen.
Well, how can I live if I'm dead? Answer, resurrection. Okay, answer, Christ resurrected, so can you. And the Christians have given up on that doctrine. A lot of them don't even believe in resurrection physically.
Yeah, sure.
And so that's why they teach John 10:10. He wants you to live the abundant life now. If resurrection is true, be dead.
Yeah.
He will resurrect you.
Amen.
Okay. Do we believe the gospel? We do. But people have no answer to death. And so there's only two things you can do if you have no answer for death. You're looking at your life and you get a time frame, it's limited, no doubt, and you're going to die someday. And so you can either, one, seek pleasure, right? Or number two, just mope around and it's all vanity. So yeah, both sides in the spectrum. People do things and they realize the truth of it's all vanity anyway. It doesn't matter what we do.
Yeah.
Or the other side, who says, well, we better do what we can now to have pleasure, to get what joy we can out of life. Because the rest of it is silly. If there is a God, He must hate us. Right? You know, those two ways of thinking have been around for a very long time. Okay? Back in Jesus' day, back in the Greeks and the Romans, it was called the Epicureans and the Stoics. Same responses. The Epicureans, eat all you can, have all the pleasure you can in life, because in the end you die. Stoics, the Stoic calm comes from this, right? It's all vanity. What you're doing and fulfilling the lust of your pleasure is all vanity, so we're not going to do that. We're just dust in the wind. Right? Just vanity. That's the way the world sees things now. That's the way Christians see things, unfortunately. Well, are you going to wear a smile today as a Christian? Or are you going to be down in the dumps? Right? That's not the only two choices. You're in Christ every day.
Amen.
You see, it's not about you fulfilling your pleasures, and it's not about you going, oh, it's all vanity. You're in Christ every day. Which, glory to God, means I live forever. It's not just the only life I live. It's for eternal life that I live. You see? And so, what's on your bucket list? Right? Well, it should be, what does God want me to do before I die? And we sing the songs and the hymns and say, while we're here, until we meet the Lord in the air, while we're here, we have a job to be done.
Yes.
That sounds so... it's hard work. A job? Not retiring? What? You know why people retire, right?
Yeah.
They gotta get their bucket list done. You can't work until you die. You can't get your bucket list done. So you retire to get your bucket list done. So you hope you work until you get enough money to get your bucket list done. And then you stop working and you get your bucket list done. But what happens when you don't have a bucket list? And suddenly, I'm in Christ, my purpose is in Him. There's no retirement anymore.
Amen.
My retirement, if you want to call it that, is when I resurrect. Okay, my retirement is, hey, I'm with the Lord in glory now. They're laughing at me now. They're close to that, retirement. Anyway, the world sees death differently than the way the Bible teaches it. You ever heard of Ray Kurzweil? Right? He thinks that we're going to live forever. In his lifetime. Now, he's much older than me, but he thinks in his lifetime that we will live forever. That scientists, technology, will create a way. He doesn't believe in the duality of humanity. He doesn't believe in the Trinity either, the three-part being in the Bible. He thinks that we're just materials, right? And he's a great inventor. They call him the Thomas Edison of the 21st century, right? He thinks that through computer software, through technology, we will be able to preserve us in our existence for perpetuity. And so he's planning to, he's taking, I think, 100 pills a day just to keep himself kicking until this technology is invented so that his conscience, as he calls it, will be implanted into an artificial intelligent computer brain. And then he, as he is, will last forever. And so will we. Why is he so afraid of death? This is the question the Christian ought to ask.
Yes.
We have an answer. He doesn't. He thinks when he dies, he's dead as a dog. That's it. I'm done. And who wants that? So he says, I got an answer. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to create a way to do it. Right? You can't. You know, there's a biblical answer to that, by the way, in Habakkuk. See, I've never read Habakkuk. That's what part of the Bible nobody wears out, right? But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, it says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trust therein. So here's Ray Kurzweil trusting in the creations of people like him. And he says, to make dumb idols? Habakkuk says, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. No breath. Well, can we create computers? Can we create artificial intelligence with software? Can we as people create things? They're still trying to do that, folks. They did it before with wood and rocks, but we're more intelligent than that. That's just a tree. But we can, with the combination of sand, silicon, and gold and silver circuit boards, make a computer program that will be alive. Really? Pray tell, how are you going to do that without the breath of God? They don't believe in the breath of God. They think we're just matter, right? Habakkuk 2:18-19 says, that's foolish. You look at the wood and the stone and the silicon and the circuit board and say, wake up! Live like me. Ain't going to happen. And so that's why it won't. Habakkuk 2, verse 18 and 19. We're not against the technology, but we have truth in the Scripture that leads us to conclusions that the world doesn't have about death and about life. Okay? The Bible says you will die. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the sinner, the soul that sins, it shall die. Right? We know this. In fact, people have known this a long time. They just don't call it sin. They don't call themselves sinners. But everyone has known for a long time people die.
Yeah.
That's why they mock the resurrection. Right?
Yeah.
Why don't they believe in the resurrection? Because everyone else has died. Scientifically, they know people die. Scientifically, they know Hebrews 9 is true. At least the first part. It's destined for man once to die. Second part, they don't believe. Right? That they face God in judgment. But the Bible says you will die. The Bible says there is an eternity. Look at Romans chapter 6. And in order to prepare us for that, God has in His wisdom revealed the gospel of Christ for us to trust and believe and to be saved. And that takes all of a minute. Okay. It is enough that Jesus Christ died and He died for me, as the song said this morning, and no other plea. It doesn't take long to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, it does take a long time, as Terry pointed out, to you to be the minister, to know how they need to hear it and approach their issues and their obstacles, to discern where they come from. But in the end, it's all the same message. Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
And when you're saved, now what? Right? What do I do now? What's the most important thing for me to do? Well, God, you need to realize God wants you dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, which this morning was defined as immersed for the sake of identification, into Jesus Christ. That's what happened the moment you believed. You trusted in Him as your Savior, that He did what was necessary to pay for your sins on the cross, and He resurrected to eternal life. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. You were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Paul talks a lot about death, doesn't he? God wants you dead, okay, so that you could live. He told Adam and Eve, don't eat the tree in the Garden of Eden, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Right? And you'll surely die. And they chose to eat it. It wasn't God's fault. They chose to eat it. And then God in His wisdom, you know, He didn't say, the day you surely eat of it, you'll be condemned to hell. He said, you'll die. And people died after that. And God in His wisdom provided salvation and said, you get salvation through death. You know, angels don't die. We do. We get salvation, glory to God, and we get it through being crucified with Christ. So death now is no longer a mysterious thing to be avoided. It's now something that needs to happen for us to live forever.
Yeah.
You see, that's our approach. The most important thing you can learn from the Bible is that God wants us dead, and then God wants us to live in Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, we're baptized into His death. Verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that word should, that we should walk. Yeah. But the issue here, why are you walking that way? Because you died, and you were resurrected in Christ. Isn't that why? So you can't have that newness of life until you realize, God wants me dead. And He killed me. He crucified me. I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2, verse 20. And yet I live. How can you claim that? That's a resurrection statement. Because I've been resurrected in Christ. I've been raised, Romans 6, verse 4, as Christ was raised from the dead. That's why I should walk in newness of life. You know, a lot of people try to teach good behavior and righteous living before the doctrine, as it was mentioned yesterday. Okay, and that's the wrong approach.
Amen.
Get someone saved, say, oh good, they're saved. Now teach them how to live right. No, 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 you teach them doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And then from the doctrine becomes reasons of why you should walk in newness of life. That's why there are not 10 commandments under grace. Because as you learn right doctrine, now you're able to discern what to do in any situation of your life. Because now you see that I'm dead and I'm raised in Christ. My life is in Him. So I'm going to act accordingly. But that takes doctrine. That takes time. It takes work to be put in you. It's the most important thing you can learn after salvation and after believing God's word and after understanding God's measure of success is understanding that God wants you dead every day. And He wants you to be raised with Him, Romans 6, verse 4. Verse 5 says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So again, it's the resurrection that is the central doctrine of Christianity. Without that, and it's just death, Christ died for you, and that's the first part of the gospel. Right? If that's all it is, a guy died for you, death is still a problem. Because He died. And He died for me. Thanks, Lord. I'm going to die too. But He resurrected. He died for your sins and resurrected to give you eternal life. Romans 4, verse 25 and 26. And so in the likeness of His resurrection, we live now. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. There it is again. God wants us dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed. You see that? The body of sin. The body of sin, by the way, that you were born with. Right? The one that has the desire to live that life that's all in front of you. Romans 6, verse 6 says, that body of sin might be destroyed when you trust the gospel. God realizes you're born into a present evil world with a present evil body, with a present evil nature, with a present evil intent to live your life for yourself the whole time. And He says, if you trust the gospel that Christ died for your sins, I will crucify and destroy that body of sin and give you a resurrected life. That's the purpose that we learned about. That's His purpose for you. Okay? And we can have that life eternal. Romans 6, verse 6. That body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that He now has someone on the planet who doesn't serve sin anymore. They serve Him. That's called an ambassador. Right? Your identity has changed. And so God wants you, Romans 6, verse 12, or 11 rather, to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants us dead. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, Paul says, you ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, because you're in Him. Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead. For ye are dead. That's something you need to... It's a lot easier in the morning, by the way. You got that morning breath. You realize you are dead. But he says doctrinally, you are dead. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ. People want to know what the meaning of their life is. What's my life going to amount to? Well, it says here in Colossians 3 that your life now is hid in Christ with God. Okay. The Bible says there's an eternity. The Bible says that we're to reckon ourselves dead. We're going to spend our eternity in heavenly places. That's God's purpose for us, the church, the body of Christ. What is heaven going to look like? People think that heaven is going to be whatever they desire. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, He shall give thee desires of thine heart. That was God's covenant to Israel on the earth. Okay. So People think if they go to church and they, you know, listen to the preacher and they, you know, bring their Bibles and they don't tell lies, things like this, then God will give them the desires of their heart. So what's heaven? Whatever you want. Mm-hmm. Right? It's the Colts beating the Bengals. Right? It's the... they're playing today. You'll probably miss it because I'll preach over. But it's whatever you want. Okay? You like cheesecake. Unlimited cheesecake. You know, it's heaven. But that is the wrong view. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. There it is. He wants us to live an abundant life. We delight ourselves in the Lord now, He'll give us what we want for eternity. Right? Did you know that's the pagan idea of heaven?
Yes.
Did you know that? Anybody seen the movie Gladiator? Okay? Maximus Decimus Meridius in the movie Gladiator says, what do you do in this life? What you do in this life echoes for eternity. That's what he says. He says that you'll find yourself in Elysium. There's a movie recently with Matt Damon called Elysium. You've seen the posters. Okay. It talks about the pagan idea of heaven, which is that you're going to a place where you have whatever you want. So they have a place in outer space where everybody gets whatever they want. Right? That's what heaven is. Okay? That's the pagan, Greek, Roman idea, the unbiblical idea of what heaven is. Heaven is a place that God designed, just like earth. Yeah. Did you know right now that there's corruption in heaven? That's a shock to some people. Mm-hmm. What? Yeah, there is. Just like in the earth, it's a present evil place. God doesn't get rid of death and sin until the future, and He's going to put you in the places up there that He kicks people out that were corrupted.
Yes.
Okay. He's got a purpose for all of this. You know, people think, well, heaven's going to be whatever I want, and God's going to give me finally what I want because He's not giving it down here. And so if I do what God wants now, then, you know, later He'll give me what I want. Right? You know what? That's a self-centered, what's in it for me mentality.
Yeah.
Okay. Heaven is not about giving you all that you want. But you feel that feeling, though, that religious idea that what's in it for me, Lord? What's in it for me? If I do Your will now, if I'm Your ambassador now, what's in it for me? Right? Legitimate question. And yet, that, I've just given you a way to identify your old man.
Yeah.
Okay? Your old man says, what's in it for me? Okay? And Romans 6 says, your old man has been destroyed. You need to reckon him dead every day. Wake up in the morning, what's in it for me? That's the old man. Crucify that thing on the cross.
Yes.
And you need to learn what it means to operate as the new man. Which means you're not asking what's in it for me anymore. I thought life was about what's in it for me. No, it's not. Okay, you are small.
Yes.
Okay, you are one person. You can be involved in God's purpose.
Yes.
If you trust His will and trust His gospel, and you can have eternal life. Okay, but it's not about what's in it for you. What's in it for you is the old man. Living your life for yourself means nothing will last. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. If you live your life for yourself, you fulfill your bucket list, you say, I finally accomplished all that I wanted. And you know what happens when you die? It's all vanity. Nothing was accomplished for eternity from that point on. Nothing. Only what you do in Christ will last. Isn't that Charles Studd, famous missionary to China. Okay. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Doctrinal truth. Okay. Why? Because you by yourself are nothing. You with Christ is Christ forever.
Yes.
Okay. Only what's done for Him will last. The rest of it, just a bucket list. The rest of it's just you filling up time. That's why redeeming the time is so important.
Yes.
Because the rest of it's just vanity, folks.
Amen.
You have to do some things to subsist, to get by, to live, to operate. Okay? And yet the things you do here don't matter for eternity. The paycheck you had last month, you've already spent.
Yes.
That's why you're working for another one, right? They're temporary. What your assignment now on earth is temporary. The things that you see are temporary. They're all being destroyed. Some things you need, right, to exist as an ambassador, and yet only what's done for Christ will last. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, we were created with nothing, we're going to leave this world with nothing. Nothing. That's why he counts it as done. He had a death wish, he's looking forward to it, going, I'm going to be resurrected up there in heavenly places. And he says, what can I take with me? Nothing. So I better get things that I can take with me.
Amen.
People. Souls saved. Saints edified.
Amen.
Right. They can last forever in Christ.
Yes.
And here they are, right here next to us, if we minister to them. Well, it takes work to do that. You got to study. You got to have knowledge. You got to be able to discern. Okay? You have a baby. Blah. You have children. But they're people. And they're born in sin. And they don't know anything about the truth. And they have their whole life in front of them. And you want the best for them. You're going to raise them up so they enjoy and have a happy life. And yet, to do that, you need to teach them about Christ.
Yes.
Because otherwise their life will be spent in vain. Oh, they may find pleasure, then they'll die. Okay? They may be happy, then they'll die. When is it the time that a kid asks, why do people die? They start realizing that, hey, people don't last forever. They start realizing that there's a problem here. You know, why did that person hit me? Why do bad things happen? And the answer the Christian ought to have is because God has a purpose. And we're in a present evil world. And you're being born into a world that's been lasting for thousands of years, and God has a purpose that you can get a part of. You trust Him in the gospel. Right? But what do Christians answer, respond to why bad things happen? Blank stare.
Yes.
Or do they respond to the fact that people die in the world? If God loves us, why does He let people die? Blank stare. There's no answer anymore because people don't study the Bible. They don't see things from God's perspective.
Yes.
God wants us dead. Okay? Your child asks you, why do people die? Because of sin. Death comes from sin. And Christ is the solution for sin. Right? He can give us eternal life. God says that we can resurrect from death. Oh, well, that's not too bad. No, it ain't. You see, that's the gospel. That's good news.
Yeah.
That's much better to say, well, I don't know why people die. If God loved us, He would, but I don't understand it. And so people just die. That's how it is, and it's a sad thing. Right? Psalm 23. Let's preach that at the funeral. Instead of 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another.
Yeah.
Because when Christ comes, He'll bring with Him those that have been resurrected with Him.
Yeah.
And you can be too. You see? That's good news. That's our message of reconciliation to the world. That's the gospel that we preach. Right? What we see is temporal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Doesn't Paul say that to us? One reason why it sounded like he had a death wish is because his eyes were constantly on after his life. Here. It was on after his death. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Isn't it the same as setting your affections on things above? Because I don't see anything up there. And yet he says, we look on those things. How do we know about those things? God tells us in His Word. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we realize the temporality of this life. And yet what we do now matters. Going back to Maximus, Decimus, Meridius, what you do in this life echoes for eternity. Right? Well, that was his pagan idea. The Bible says, Romans 14:12, you'll face the Lord and be held accountable for what you do. So you're saved and have eternal life. Suddenly, He's got a purpose and a job that you should have done. Why didn't you know about it? Why weren't you prepared about it? Why didn't you do something for it? And in order to do that, you have to crucify your old man. He wants that dead. You have to reckon your old man dead. Because if you're constantly going through life saying, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? When's my reward coming? Okay, you're not going to be doing what God needs an ambassador to do.
Yes.
You'll be doing things for yourself. What's in it for me? I deserve this. Right? Well, what if you don't? So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says we labor. He dies daily in 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord."
Amen.
Remember that verse before in Israel's program where Jesus said He wants you to live an abundant life? Christians always rip it out of context and apply it to their own carpe diem idea. But Paul says we're abounding in the work of the Lord. So we need to know what that is. And it changes dispensationally. "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Right? Well, it's only not in vain if it's in the Lord. Because if Paul's talking about the work you do every day, the buildings you build, the food you buy, the food you eat, and then you get rid of it 24 hours later, it's all vanity. Okay, it's the circle of life. It's just ashes to ashes. Right? But in the Lord, things last. So what does it mean to die? Look at Romans chapter 6. Terry said yesterday before his, I think it was his first session, he says, "I can die now." Well, can we? Yeah, we can.
Yeah.
We can know what it's like to die. Now, I just said a bold statement there. You're going, "Well, how can you know that? You're still alive." I'm still here. But I can know what it's like to die because the Bible tells me. Okay? It says what it is. I can know death with my heart still beating. God wants me to die daily. I can know what that is. I already told you that your old man can be identified by what you say when you say, "What's in it for me?" And it crops up and say, "What's in it for me?" What happens when you reckon that thing dead? You're not asking what's in it for me anymore.
Right.
You're concerned about something else.
That's right.
Okay, that's called, if you know the truth, charity. That's called you operating in God's will. That's you living eternal life now. That's what that is. But you know what's so hard is that every day your old man crops up again. Well, that's better for me today. You got to reckon him dead every day.
Amen.
That's how you live from day to day. It's not about me, you say. It's about doing God's will. What would he have me do today? And you remind yourself of the doctrines. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says that we preach a glorious gospel. We preach not ourselves, he says, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
Yeah.
What's in it for Paul? Why is he doing that? Well, there's nothing in it for Paul. Well, why would he do it? It's not in his self-interest. He's reckoned his old man dead and says, Christ would have me do this. And that will last. Okay. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. The light to shine out of darkness created something out of nothing. Why would you do that? God can do things from nothing. Okay. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's not the light of the glory of the gospel and the knowledge of the glory of God. We do not have to wait. You see what it says in verse 6 again? Let's read it again. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what is Christianity doing? Waiting to see the face of Jesus. When I die, I'll see Jesus' face. Well, no doubt, you'll see his face with your soulish eyes. Right? Maybe. The glory of God may be too bright. Yeah. But it says in this verse, you can in the gospel know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can know it. Well, I can't see him. But Paul says, yeah, that's what faith is, the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
You trust the Bible, and you're able to know things and see the face of Jesus, apparently. Just not with us. Right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You can right now know what it means to be dead. Right? The world doesn't know the doctrine. They don't know what it's like to be dead. The only way they know how to live is what's in it for me today. What's in it for me today? You only live once. What's in it for me today? Right? Carpe diem. What's in it for me today? When you reckon your old man dead, and you can only do that in Christ, by the way.
Yeah.
You can only do that when you realize that Christ died for the sins and destroyed the body of sins of that old man. Right? That you can say, I'm alive now in Christ. It makes no sense to say, I'm going to reckon myself dead and then I'm going to resurrect. When there's no power in yourself to do that. It's God's power to resurrect Jesus Christ. And he did that in you, making you a part of a new creature called the body of Christ. Okay, look at Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Death, when you die, is the separation of your body from your soul. That's what it is. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul says to die daily, reckon yourself dead. You know what that's like right now in earthen vessels? It's putting off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Ephesians 4:22. Deceitful lusts.
Yeah.
Lusts are pleasures. Lusts are things that you want. Lusts are the bucket list. They're deceitful, the Bible says. Why are they deceitful? Because they look great. These are the things that people ought to do before they die. 25 things you need to do before you die. I clicked on it. You clicked on it? What is this? 25 things. Am I doing any of those? I got one or two. The things that you want to do. And they're deceitful because they don't last. It's vanity. Once you do it, it's like, I did it. Well, I did there, been there, done that. I got the t-shirt. There's nothing else to it. It's deceitful. Give me something that will last. Well, you'll only find that in Christ. You'll only find that in the Lord.
Amen.
Ephesians 4, verse 23. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind has to change. You know what you call a change of mind? Repentance. You got to change your mind. You got to hear the gospel. You got to align your mind, your thinking to what the doctrine says, what the Bible says about who you are in Christ. And I need to every day reckon myself dead. Okay? Because my old man's a sinner. You see? But Christ died for that, and he resurrected from the grave, and so am I. Every day you need the gospel. You're saved once. But every day you need to remind yourself who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Okay? To do his will. Ephesians 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He goes on to describe what that means. Okay? And so, this is what it means to die, to reckon yourself dead, to put off the old man, put on the new. What's in it for me? You say, well, you get to live forever. You get to last. You get to matter. You get to be a part of God's purpose. You see? No more vanity for you, because you're in the Lord. Glory to God.
Amen.
You see, that's how that works. And yet still, every day we face this. So every day we need a new preaching. Because every day we ask what's in it for me. It's so easy. Okay, just a few weeks ago, okay, me and my wife, we were talking about doing the dishes. Well, she was. I was not doing it. And I had something I thought was more important to do. She goes, we need to do the dishes. I thought, just to make life exciting, what do you give me to do them? What's in it for me? She's like, what? Normally we operate on the grace principle, which is I'm going to do it for you anyway, just because I love you. She tried to bargain a couple times. Like, forget, put your money away. You say she pays the money? Well, anyway. I got an idea. Because she was in town. I said, give me a chocolate bar. And I'll do the dishes. There we go. We got a deal. Deal. Shake the hands. Mutual exchange. I'll do the dishes. You get a chocolate bar. What's in it for me? Go to the grocery store the next week. We go to the chocolate aisle. She grabs a whole box of chocolate bars. Put those back. I'll do the dishes. They get expensive. What's in it for me? People ask. And everything they do. And is there anything wrong with that sometimes? I'll mow your lawn, $20. What's in it for me? Your grass cut. You get $20. Okay. People approach God this way. God, what's in it for me? What do I have that you want? He wants nothing of yours. He doesn't want you.
That's it.
Okay? He doesn't. You need him. You bring a need and say, God, I need you. And he goes, there's no reason for me to help you. And yet, he's provided salvation for you.
Yes.
That's what grace is. Grace does things when there's nothing in it for you.
Yes.
That'll help your marriage too, by the way. When you do things that there's nothing in it for you. Okay? It's grace principle. God needs men of integrity. He needs people of faith and reason and responsibility. He needs faithful men who can teach others also. Right? Remember when I was in high school, the only way the teachers can get us to come to school on Sunday is that they gave us something. What's in it for me? So we'll come this Saturday and we'll have a study session. Ain't doing that. Not required. Right? There'll be donuts. All right. The teacher prides himself. Look at all the people here. You know, I'm sure most of you are here just for the food. You can attract people with things. What's in it for me, people ask. All the time. You know how hard it is to reckon that thing dead? Not ask what's in it for me, but what would God have me do? You know, that's how you ought to operate. That's what it means that God wants you dead, so that you do what he needs done without asking what's in it for me.
Amen.
Okay, that's what it means to live the resurrected life. That's what it means to know what it's like to be dead. When you finally put off that old man, which still exists. Christ crucified it. He destroyed the power of it. It's still here every day. And what will it be like without that old man? You're going to miss it, aren't you? What's in it for me? You know what it'll be like? You won't be asking what's in it for me all the time. And suddenly, you'll see the glory of God and you'll be in heaven serving him without asking what's in it for me. Okay?
Yeah.
That's what it is. And you can know that now. Just reckon your old man dead.
Yeah.
Right? And yet we don't do that because we want what's in it for me. Well, put that old man to sleep.
Yeah.
Okay, Christ did. Okay, he crucified him for you. God wants you dead so you can serve others better. We did that with youth group. Don't we in churches? The kids aren't going to come to church at all. Unless we what? Have a pool table, pizza, something. Better attract them there.
Yeah.
That doesn't teach them anything.
No.
Okay, it doesn't. Why are they there? For the pizza and the pool.
Yeah.
That's why they're there. Well, we'll have, you know, things they like. You're attracting them with things that are nothing. Vanity.
Yes.
You need to teach them that God wants them dead. Preach on the streets. God wants you dead. We don't know any of that. Right? Well, then show them how vain their life is. You know you will die. You know there will come a point when you're 85 years old. I say 85 because if I said any lower, some of you wouldn't make it. 85 years old. And you look back on your life and say, what's on my tombstone? What was my life about? Right?
Yeah.
The world has this idea suggesting as well. This is how they make their bucket list. Right? Think about how when you're 85 years old, you're facing death in the eye. What do you want to have done? Right? Well, let's approach this idea from the Christian perspective. You're 85 years old, and look, if anything that you have done, even your bucket list, even matters. Because it won't. Unless you did it in the Lord. Unless you did His will. That is what lasts. You see? And so, we used to operate with the what's in it for me principle, but now we don't. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Now we ought to put on the new man. The new man is described essentially in one attribute, which is charity. The rest just fall underneath it. What is charity? Charity, by the way, is only a word found in your King James Bible. In most Bibles, it's the love chapter. right? Which is the wrong word to use. You see, what's the difference between love and charity? Well, a big difference. Because in John, Jesus says there's people in the world that love darkness, love sin. There's lots of things you can love. I love everything on my bucket list. You know, I love ice cream. You can love things. And yet charity requires someone to know the truth.
Yes.
Okay, that's what charity requires. And you can only do that if you know the truth. And so 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's talking to believers who know the truth, and he says, you need charity. Okay? And he says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul talks about, if I can spiritualize just a little bit here, those who think that skill is what God wants you to do. To develop your skills. Here they were tongue talking, which is a supernatural power given by God in 1 Corinthians 12. But if they're showing off their abilities, they're performing, they'll put on a show. Paul says, without charity, it's just sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. That's all it is. A lot of Christianity is that, just a show.
Yeah.
Right? Let's get the most skilled people. Look at Tim Tebow. He's the athlete, the most skilled of us. You know, and that's right there what God would have us do. You know, that's the epitome impacting the world, right? Well, no, it's not really. Without charity, that is meaningless.
Yeah.
And charity requires you know the truth. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. Again, vanity, if what? You understand all mysteries. Whoa. Didn't we learn last hour that we need to understand the mystery of Christ in order to fare well at the seat of judgment? Well, yeah, we did. And didn't we learn we need to come to knowledge that God reveals in His Word? We do. And Paul says you can understand all of that, and without charity, you are nothing.
Yeah,
what does that mean? What is charity? I want some of that. You can have a PhD, you can have five PhDs, you can have a doctor of divinity, and it's nothing without charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I know what charity is. Charity, you know, it's like what they ask me for at the end of the year because the tax season's over and they want me to give to them, you know. And so charities will contact you at the end of the year, and there's starving children, and there's people who have need things, and in Kokomo the houses were torn down, so we're going to give, and that's charity. You give money to help them, right? Noble cause. Noble cause. People think noble causes is charity. Not according to 1 Corinthians 13. That's a noble cause. That's a good deed. But Paul says, I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor, all of them. And though I give my body to be burned, now that's a sacrifice, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. What is he talking about? That I can give up all that I have, and he says it's not charity. Because charity, in verse 4, suffers long. Charity requires you to have knowledge of the truth, folks. Suffers long. Towards what? Towards a present evil world. Suffers long towards affliction. Suffers long when someone else comes and they're totally ignorant of the gospel or how to rightly divide. You suffer long. To do what? To help them grow in the knowledge of the truth. To see them saved. You're suffering long. Just like Christ came and suffered long and died for you and resurrected. It's like God is suffering long now, offering peace to the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He suffers long. That's what we need to do. Charity suffers long. It is kind. You know, you cannot be kind unless there's someone to be kind to. Right? You can't just be kind singularly. It's going to be someone else that you are kind to. And charity is thinking about the other person. And so it says, I'm going to be kind to that person. Charity is kind. Charity envies not. Envy would be, what's in it for me? He's got it, I don't.
Yeah.
I want it. Right? Well, that's not charity. That's your old man. Okay. Charity vaunts not itself. Well, what's in it for me would be a vaunting of yourself. I deserve a raise this year, you know. Well, maybe you should ask for a raise. But serving the Lord, charity doesn't vaunt yourself. Charity is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Okay? We said reckoning your old man dead stops asking what's in it for me and does God's will.
Yeah.
Right? Seeks not her own. It is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. But what does it do? If I do that and I'm kind to people and don't think of myself and I'm constantly doing things for others, they're never going to appreciate it. I'm going to be taken advantage of. They're going to come and take and take advantage of. Right? But Paul says in verse 6, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Romans 15 says, bear the infirmities of the weak. It bears all things. It believes all things. Okay, all things that are true. Right? It hopes all things in Christ. Without Him, there is no hope. It endures all things in this world. Endures them so you can do what? You can minister. You can be an ambassador. You reckon yourself dead, you reckon yourself alive unto Christ, and you have charity. You bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, rejoice in the truth, not iniquity. You don't seek your own. Okay, that's what it means to live that life. There are two kinds of responses that people have typically when they learn right doctrine. Number one is to argue, and number two is to raise doubts. So people will learn right doctrine, and they use it to argue people, beat them up.
Yes.
Right? I got some understanding. Whip, you're wrong. Right? Well, we need to have conviction. We need to be bold. But that's not the goal of why you learn to become equipped to minister. Ministry happens with an attitude of charity.
Yeah.
Trying to see them benefit from something. Well, what's in it for me? That's your old man. Reckon that thing dead. Okay? The second response is to raise doubts. Constantly questioning. Trying to learn more. Right? Well, do some work, you say. It's not about you just asking the little questions about things that hardly anybody knows about. Do some work.
Yes.
You know something, get busy with charity. Reckon yourself dead. Okay? That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be dead. How do we live? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. How do we live? You know, the world's answer is, if you want to live, truly live, then you need to be what it means to be human. Express your emotions. Feel. Love. You know, be sad. Be human. Make mistakes. Take risks. You only live once. Henry David Thoreau was a transcendentalist.
Yeah.
He wrote a book called Walden, right? I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately. I want to live, he says. To front only the essential facts of life and see if I could not learn what it had to teach and not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. Because that would be horrible. Right? And it would.
Yeah.
To come to death and realize I had not lived. And that's what everyone without Christ will do. Even Henry David Thoreau. Okay, no matter how long he spends in the woods. Okay. He says, I did not wish to live what was not life. Living is so dear. Nor did I wish to practice resignation unless it was quite necessary. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. That's where it came from. He wants to live really, truly. So he's eliminating everything to try to find the essential core of life. People love life. People ask me before, why are you a Christian? Why are you saved with all the mess that's out there? You know why? I love life. And the only way to have life is resurrection, which means I have to die in Christ. That's what the gospel says. That's what the truth is. That's how God sees it. That's how God said it would be. And so he says, he lived so sturdily, like a Spartan, as to put rout all that was not life, to cut a broad swath and shave close, to drive life into a corner and reduce it to its lowest terms. Well, actually, we need to set our affections on the highest things, which is what God has revealed. Transcendentalists thought that they can find life by looking at the world and not at God's Word. That was too strict for them. Okay, so they make things up about the most important things in humanity, glorifying us. Now, was this wrong? Okay, they want to suck the marrow out of life. 1 Corinthians 15:36, it says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Don't you know, Henry David Thoreau, that you cannot live life truly, deliberately, sucking the marrow out of true life until you die? But that was his whole problem. I don't want to die, he says. I want to live without dying. He says, well, you're crucified with Christ. He raises you from the dead to live in newness of life as part of a new creature in God's purpose. Resurrection is our hope, folks. It's the answer to death. Okay? How do you live according to the Bible? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse... Well, you're in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's stay there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He dies to himself. Reckons himself dead and alive unto Christ. That's his will. That's what matters. Verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what that means there, with all the commentaries making confusion of it, is just that he ministers. Right? He's doing ministry. He's sacrificing. And what's in it for Paul? Is what he's entertaining the vain idea here, because the Corinthians don't even believe in resurrection. And he says, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? You see that? What do I get out of it? Now, of course, he's speaking as a man who doesn't believe in resurrection, as the Corinthians don't. If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, if the resurrection is not true, yeah, Henry David Thoreau, yeah, bucket list, YOLO, you know, let's live. One life, that's all we got. Let's do it. But Paul says, resurrection is real. Eternal life is real. And so I want that as soon as possible, which means you have to trust the gospel that says you're dead. Reckon it dead. Right? That's what you got to do. And Paul says, that's life right there.
Yeah.
In verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what's happening in Christianity.
Yeah.
They no longer talk about resurrection. They never talk about God wants you dead. And they don't learn that as in their early Christian experience, right? And those evil communications, the wrong doctrine, they fail to learn, it corrupts their manners. Because now, Christians are trying to suck the marrow out of life. Right? Without knowing that life comes from Christ only. And that's the only place it comes from. So verse 35, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? He says, thou fool, thou which soweth is not quickened except to die. The Bible teaches that God gives us resurrection in Christ. In the same chapter here, in verse 22, Paul says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, that's the conclusion of it. If you're in Adam, you will die. If you're in Christ, you will live.
Yes.
Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we can press on with that. In verse 52, Paul says, in a moment, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on Superman. Apparently, immortality, the Hulk, somebody, it lives forever. And we make comic books out of this idea. And the Bible says it will happen to you. It has happened to you when you put your faith in the gospel.
Amen.
It takes your faith in what God's words say to reckon yourself dead every day, that you might live forever, immortal. And so you put on immortality. And he says, when that happens, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. God wants you dead to sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Galatians 2:19, God would have you dead to the law, so you can live unto God.
Amen.
Okay? He wants you dead. You have to understand death, and how God has used that for you to live now. In Christ Jesus, His death for you. Okay? So God wants you dead to sin, He wants you dead to the law. You know, Christ died for sins, and He resurrected, and He's alive now. For 2013 years He's alive, unless you count the time that He actually died, which is 1980 years. Right? So a long time, He's alive, still living, and that's because He defeated death. Okay? Your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3 says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean to make your life hid in Christ? Your life. The marrow of your life is in Christ. You are flesh with flesh, bone with bones.
Yeah.
That's interesting. Making Him your driving force. Your driving force during the bad times, your anchor during the good times, your purpose for living. That's Him. And it's not just saying, I love the Lord without knowing His will. We've already covered that. You have to know what He's doing and get involved in doing it. Okay. What's it like to put up that old man? What's it like to say no more, to feel no more? What is in it for me? Okay, I've already told you how you identify that. When you ask the question, what's in it for me, that's it. But there is a way that people, without being carnal here, I'm trying to, how you can experience that idea of, I'm not thinking about myself. There are a few ways the world recognizes that you feel this. And all three ways that I got the examples here, people lift these up as that this is ultimate experiences. I remember the first time I entered a football stadium. It wasn't Lucas Oil. It wasn't RCA Dome. It was the Hoosier Dome. Some of you remember that a long time ago,
yeah.
In Indianapolis. You walk in through the vomitorium. You know what the vomitorium is? No? It's the gateway that you walk in through the stadium. Because, you know, it vomits out the people. Anyway, you walk into the stadium, and for a brief moment, you look around, and there's thousands of people. Huge field. You're holding your popcorn hot dog. You've forgotten about that. You got your ticket and your seat, and you've forgotten about that. Just for a moment, you're going, this is huge. And I don't matter. Apparently, I'm one of thousands. They're all like me. In that brief moment, you're not asking what's in it for me. Okay. This Friday and Saturday, you can go outside, and the Geminids are flying through the sky. They're meteor shower. Happens every year in December. The better ones are in August. But for 40 times an hour, you can see meteors flying through the sky. Have you ever seen a meteor flying right at you? No. It's a humbling experience. Here you are on the planet, realizing you're just attached to this gravity ball, floating around, and here comes a rock from outer space. Wow. I don't mean anything at that point. I am a speck of dust. The world does this. They stargaze. David says to muse in the heavens, right? You get that feeling that I don't matter. The most popular way that people have this feeling that I don't matter is when you fall in love the first time. There are songs about it. It's so glorious, right? You don't care about your future. You don't care about your plans. You don't care about what's going to happen. I just love that person. You're thinking about this other person wholeheartedly. Now, the world's kind of love, of course, it's very temporary, and sometimes it falls away, and the marriages get broken up because they don't understand the grace principle. They just love each other, and one day they wake up and they don't love each other anymore. But that falling in love. It's not me. Wasn't it for me? I don't care. Love makes you do silly things. And here's Terry stomping around doing foolish things. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel. He knows that's what matters.
Yeah.
You see? We serve him. And I know those are vain and fleshly and earthly experiences. You've all had sensations like that.
Yeah.
That's what it's like to be dead, to reckon yourself dead. You do that every day. It's not in it for me. It's for someone else. It's for God's will. When you pass through the death of your flesh, you enter eternity, it'll be that. Your old man will be gone. And the awe and the glory of God will be there.
Yeah.
Okay? The I am insignificant, and I'm glad that I was serving him then.
Yeah.
That's our perspective.
Yeah.
And so we look at the end of our life back at what we should be doing, because we're going to face that one day, and what we have now is temporary.
Yeah.
Then is eternal glory. Is it? And so the sentence, look at 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll finish here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Everyone on the planet has a sentence of death on them. God wants you dead. You need to be dead, according to the gospel, to live forever. You're resurrected in Christ. You're raised in Him. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul said that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, he was talking literally here. He was being persecuted unto death. And he said that we should not trust in ourselves. Daddy, why do people die? Why do bad things happen? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. That's why. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. That's faith. That's hope. That's Him not saying what's in it for me, but Him doing God's will, because He's got the answer to life, death, and everything.
Yes.
Right? Resurrection. Glory in Him. So the last important thing you need to learn is you learn about God sees things differently, which obviously you can't learn this truth without understanding that. God's words mean what they say. You can't believe this truth without understanding the words are literal. We need to rightly divide the Scripture. We're learning this from Paul's doctrine here, the mystery and the glory of God. Okay, we need to know God's will, because otherwise we wouldn't know what to do. So we see souls saved and saints edified, knowing we're going to face Him in judgment, and we're able to reckon ourselves dead every day. That's the last important thing you need to learn. And when you have these six things laid down, you can live as an ambassador for the Lord. And your life will not be in vain.
Amen.
Okay? And so on that side of eternity, you see God. And you can say, I've done work for you. Okay? We do it for the hope of glory in Him. Which, by the way, is the mystery. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Right? Okay. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for the glory that You've promised to us, and that You've resurrected us in Your Son. You've died for our sins. You've taken our problem away in the gospel. And we ought to serve You with every breath that we have till our dying day, when finally we get to see You in glory. So we thank You for that. I thank You for the fellowship of like-minded believers, those who are saved and trust the gospel. We want to serve You, and that we can help each other grow in this truth and encourage each other to every day reckon ourselves dead, so that we would have an answer. We would be able to glory on that day when we're judged. We thank You for all things that You've done for us in Your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, folks. That concludes our seminar. Thanks for coming out. There are probably some snacks.